kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. There is something about your name, Lord. And most of the world probably still hasn't gotten it yet. But we do. We understand how precious you are, Lord, to each and every one of us. You value each and every one of us. Your Father in heaven created each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Help us to value you so much, Lord, in our daily lives, in the lives that we spend with others, Lord. Help us to lean more into you and to be found in you. We love you, Lord. Ask that you will bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Man, that song takes me back. It's been a while since I've sung that. Those of you that are hymn folks, maybe it's been a while since you've sung that song. I have a image in my head of some ladies that I remember seeing that very with a lot of gusto, and so thanks for leading us this morning, gentlemen. We since we're kind of in that back to school season, we started last week kind of a theology 101 or a refresher on one of the historic creeds of the Christian church, the Apostles' Creed. And I said last week that we're going to kind of work through a lot of the different phrases. You could see some of that on the back of your bulletin today. But we know that when we look in the Bible, it very clearly tells us that there is one name above every name, and the name is Jesus, the good Sunday school answer. There's no bait and switch here. In fact, we've sung about it several times already, so you know you already have the answer to the test. This is an open book test this morning. And this name holds all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The name above every name. And while we know that the enemy can't take the power of this name away, we have to acknowledge that the enemy is also at work like a prowling lion trying to dig at this name. There's a reason that this name is also one of the most powerful and most used curse words, because the enemy knows if we minimize the word or take this name in vain, that we then maybe won't call on that name when we actually need it. According to God's word, Jesus is a complex person, fully human and fully divine. Who is he and what did he do? I'm going to look at just a few verses in Philippians 2 this morning. I'll read those for us. This is a well-known section of the letter to the Philippian church. Chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. According to God's word, it says, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, as we sang, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's also the, for those of you that like doodling or coloring, that's the front of our bulletin as well. A name so powerful that one day, on the final day, every knee will bow. Even these that have been resistant their whole life will bow. And every tongue will be forced to confess the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Last week, we started our exploration of the Apostles' Creed, and whether you know it well, maybe some of you have had it memorized for a very, very long time, or maybe you don't know it well at all, we do know that it's one of the oldest declarations of Christian faith, Christian beliefs, and it's just a little over 100 words. We said some of this last week. It's a statement of belief that has sought to unify believers across time and culture and language and even among different wings of the broad Christian church. It has stood the test of time. It has endured periods of intense persecution. It has endured even when people spoke these words and were killed for them. This creed has endured. It has endured doctrinal disagreements between people and between churches. It has endured fierce debates, and it has endured cultural changes as well. Because there's something about the name of Jesus. Last week we looked at that first phrase, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And we looked at that in great detail. Today we're going to look at the next part of it. "And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." So as we explore this belief a little bit more, there's one kind of guiding question for us today. Who is Jesus to you? And not just who is he to you, but what do you call him? Because we know that what you call someone usually indicates a level of closeness or familiarity with them. Who here has someone in their life that you've always had kind of a more formal relationship, where you would never just call them by their first name? They might be Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. I know when I first was, over 25 years ago, looking at a lady and her father, I would never have dared to call him by his name. He was always Mr. Vreeman, or maybe Pastor Vreeman. There was always a level of kind of formality or respect. And over the years, as I got to know him more and I wasn't as scared of him, there was a little bit more familiarity, and then he was able to be Jerry, or even Dad, a little bit more familiar. Anyone have someone in their life like that? Conversely, you might have people that you have a very close relationship with. You might even have certain nicknames for people in your lives that shows this level of closeness or intimacy with someone else. Who is Jesus to you? Some would say he's a great historical figure. He's a wonderful teacher. He promoted love. Others see him as a revolutionary, a disturber of the peace. Others would counter that by saying, no, he's the Prince of Peace. And some go even further, saying he is the Son of God. And he might be all of those things, but who is he to you, and how do you refer to him? Is he teacher? Is he friend? Is he counselor? Is he savior? Is he Lord? Maybe all of the above. I know for me, I found at different points in my life, certain images or roles or metaphors kind of hit a little bit harder of how I think of Jesus. How we name someone not only identifies or describes them, but it says how familiar we are with them. So I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This is that second line. I put it on the back of your bulletin. And I want us to be careful because it can be tempting to take the shortness of this statement for granted because it's just a few words long. But this belief is among the most important and controversial statements ever made in the history of the world. Jesus Christ is Lord. When people declared this, they were acknowledging the name of Jesus, and they were acknowledging that he is called the Christ, his almost like a role, the Anointed One. So yes, Jesus, the Anointed One, is the only Son of God and is Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, the most powerful name of all. We don't often get this because we are pretty far removed from when this creed was first written. But to say this phrase was something that was both religious and political. To declare Jesus Christ as Lord was controversial in many ways. In the Roman Empire, for instance, Caesar, we know, the leader, the emperor, was deified as a god. During his life, he was given divine honors, and after his death, people continued to worship him. There was a whole imperial religious cult around Caesar. And to those in power, especially then, but sometimes now, they would see belief in Jesus as a direct attack against their divine supreme ruler. If you challenge Caesar's role, his authority, his rule, it could end your life. Sometimes we lose the gravity of that reality. So this declaration isn't about just what you believe and who you believe in, but about where your ultimate allegiance lies. For you and me today, this means that we are citizens that are stretched in two different directions. There is no emperor, no ruler, no government, no system that will have ultimate authority over your life if you declare Jesus Christ is Lord. Only Jesus has total authority over your life. Yet despite the potential cost of this, sometimes people experience it personally or professionally, both then and today it happens, people still declare their allegiance to the lordship of Christ 2,000 years later. Why do you think that is? Why, when it's not popular to do so, would people still say Jesus Christ is Lord? I'm sure there's a lot of different reasons for this. But ultimately, I think it's because something within us, within certain people, comes to know and see the truth. Maybe that's the awakening of the Spirit at work in us. We come to know the truth that the power of empire is always temporary. But the power of Jesus Christ is eternal and can never be diminished, no matter how many slings and arrows come at the name of Jesus. So who do you say Jesus is, and what do you call him? There are many who know him. Some of us know him, some of us maybe don't know him as well as we want to. And I want to remind us that it's not about the length of your journey of faith. Having your butt in a pew or a seat for more Sundays than the person next to you does not equal knowing Jesus more. It's about the depth and quality of the relationship that you develop with Jesus. What God desires is for each of us to know him, not only in here, our head, but deeply in here, our heart. I can have a whole lot of head knowledge about Jesus and not have it transform me at all. If it doesn't get down deep into my heart, into my soul, then what difference does it make? When you declare, I believe, your belief goes beyond merely reciting these words like a ritual, this creed. It's more than just words, as I said last week. They are words that can transform and should transform our lives. In this creed, there are a lot of words and phrases that I think can help us answer that question, who Jesus is to us, in a more personal way. If we look at this creed, right after this belief in Jesus Christ, it lists 12 actually verbs. I put them on the back of your bulletin. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, buried, descended. Don't worry, we'll come back to this. Rose, ascended, sitteth, in the old language. He shall come to judge. 12, I guess we could call them verbs, actions, that give us kind of the summary of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and what Jesus expects of you and me. Conceived, born, suffered, crucified, dead, buried, descended, rose, ascended, seated, come, and judge. These are the acts that tell the story of Jesus and why he came. They point to the belief in his full humanity and his full divinity. He was born like you and me, a human. He suffers like you and me. He knows pain. In fact, he knows more about pain and suffering than any of us will ever know, no matter how much pain and suffering you've gone through. Jesus gets it, and he knows that. But we also get a sense of his divinity because he was conceived not like you and me. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that's a good thing because it means that he was born without that sin nature that you and me have. It allowed him to live without sin in his life, instead have the divine nature of his heavenly Father. But the cool part, and this is why I started with Philippians 2, is that Jesus willingly laid all that aside. He could have taken all power. He could have done things totally different, but he laid it all down to become one of us, willingly giving up some of his power, all so that he could live without sin and be the perfect sacrifice for the world, for you and for me. Yes, he was conceived. Yes, he was born and suffered and crucified. He died and was buried. These are all things that maybe we haven't gone through all of them. Hopefully we haven't gone through all of them. You actually are here, so there's a few that we have not gone through. But he also did things that we haven't done. He descended to do what only he could do: defeat sin, death, and the devil. He was raised to new life, resurrected life by the power of God, ascended back into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And on that final day when the trumpet sounds, he will return. He will come. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still living will also be gathered up together. And what happens then? He will come to judge the living and the dead, doing what sometimes we like to do in our lives, but we shouldn't, because that's not our job, that's his job. Those who know him by faith at that time will worship him for all eternity. And the sad reality is that those who do not will regret it forever. So again, we reflect on that deeply personal question. Who is Jesus to you? I know that there's a lot of metaphors and images in the Bible. This is where, in good teacherly fashion, let's have a little bit of participation. What are some of those images or metaphors that have spoken to you at different points in your life about who Jesus is and how what you call Jesus. Jesus as counselor, yeah.
Yes.
Kind of like the Christmas song, Wonderful Counselor.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So that image really, really helped you at a certain point in your life. Yeah. What other images, what other aspects of Jesus have you found particularly meaningful? Sit. Yeah. Yeah. Kind of like, you know, ushering up a child into his lap. Yeah. That kind of like familial closeness and safety. Yeah. Yeah. A smothering hug. Yeah. Provider. Okay. How has that resonated? Or why has that resonated with you? So in those unique times or challenges, both protecting and providing in the moment, yeah. He's carried you, yeah. Yeah, and in those moments when you realize that, yeah, it was Jesus carrying me along, thanks be to God. Yeah. Yeah. Some of us are here because he's carried us numerous times. Yeah. What? Ever-present friend? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. His humanity able to, like, share grief and empathize, yeah. 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 Sometimes I think about what was going on inside him, especially when he saw his followers sometimes trying their best and other times falling mightily, you know, what he was thinking at that moment, yeah. Anybody else this morning? Yeah, one more. Teacher. Yeah. The image of teacher. Yeah. Yep. And in many ways we're still little kids who in need of Jesus, our teacher. There's so many all throughout the Bible. Light of the world. Living water. Bread of life, the true vine, all sorts of different aspects of Jesus. And we need them all. And yet there are certain times in our life where some resonate more strongly. Prince of Peace, Lamb of God. He's the one who touched lepers and healed the sick and befriended prostitutes and ate with people that nobody else wanted to eat with. And he fed the hungry and he opened blind eyes and he healed the sick and he comforted the brokenhearted. And we could go on and on and on. And he's already paid the price for your sin and mine. If what we call Jesus reveals how well we know him, then how we live reflects what we really believe about him. This is why sometimes it's hard to read the Bible. Because Jesus, when you read the sections where he was intensely teaching, he often asked piercing and probing questions that were uncomfortable. And he could ask those same kinds of questions to you and me today. Just as he did, for instance, in Luke 6, when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Sometimes I wonder what it would have been like to be there at that moment. Well, I don't really want to be there at that moment. You know, you've all seen kind of the memes of like the naughty dogs that people film after they've like ripped apart the couch cushions. And then they say, "Who did that?" And the dog kind of does this and just kind of looks to the side. I imagine his disciples doing some of that. I imagine it was an awkward silence, even though Jesus' heart was full of love and his voice was probably full of pain to speak the truth to his followers. And it's not the only time that he did this. In Matthew 7, he did a very similar thing. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who claims the name Christian or who says, 'God bless America,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who identifies as a Christian for polling purposes will enter the kingdom of heaven." No, he says, "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "Many will say to me on that day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Lord, Lord, I did a lot of good things. I was more good than bad. Certainly not like those other people. I gave to charity. I tried not to cheat, lie, or steal. I tried to be good.' Doesn't that all balance out?" And Jesus responds in verse 23, "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Ugh. Those are some of the verses that sometimes we like to skip over. And I'm not sharing them to make anyone feel bad or worse today or get more depressed, but to impress on us the gravity of declaring Jesus Christ is Lord in your life, to submitting our lives to his rule and reign forever. This is not a simple phrase to declare that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. If you truly know this, then you can honestly say those words. And then that powerful declaration actually is more than just words. It actually starts to show up in how we live or how we choose to live our lives as we follow our Lord. Jesus is Lord is certainly not a casual phrase. You are declaring ultimate allegiance to the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Yes, Jesus is indeed the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, the darkness flees. The enemy trembles. At the name of Jesus, chains are broken and people are healed. At the name of Jesus, the lost are found and sinners saved, like you and like me. And one day at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before him. And if that is what you believe, then I encourage you to hold it close, my sisters and brothers. Allow the Lord to transform you more and more. You're a work in progress. You're not a finished product. I certainly am not. All glory to God for that. He's not done with us. If Jesus is Lord, then it will change your life. Let's pray. God, our Father, I pray that you would do a work in us today. Convict us of our sinfulness. of our complacency and draw us closer through your loving kindness, your chesed towards us. Draw us into the fullness of a relationship with your Son, our Lord Jesus, who came not to condemn, but to save and to set us free. And Lord, as we pray this morning, we might be thinking, I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want to represent you with more boldness. So Lord, we pray and ask in our heart, God, allow us to do this. Help us to seek you with our whole heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit. God, we want to know you deeper. So will you help us know you more closely, personally? Draw us close to you and to those sisters and brothers around us, that we might be able to journey together. Father, as you call us deeper and allow us to know you more, may we willingly obey you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Church, as we prepare to go from this place, receive these words. May our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to defend you, within you to keep you, before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.